for you today. Cleanse us that we might hear your holy word spoken to us, that our hearts might be set aflame for you. Lord, I pray that for us, because you've called us to be a light to the nations, and indeed, unless our heart is set aflame, we cannot be a light. And so we pray, Lord, instruct us even today to know your power, to know your might, to know that you are the Lord God Almighty, and that you go before us, you walk beside us, you are behind us. Lord, you encompass us, and you are within us. What an amazing thing and reality that is, to know that we indeed are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we don't know how this is possible, how that you would honor us with being so present with us, being so close that you're even closer than our own breath. But Lord, you teach us that in your word, and we pray today that you would give us your divine unction upon us, that we can live fully for you. Lord, help us to separate ourselves from this world and to be fully devoted, fully guided by you in all respects. Thank you for being amongst us this morning. And we pray your design and your furtherment of your kingdom upon this world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue our studies again in the book of Genesis. And I'm hoping that you have had the opportunity to read the book of Genesis. And if not, there's no better time than to start than right now. Not presently, but you know what I'm saying. Begin studying, reading the book of Genesis. We've been journeying through the book of Genesis, looking and seeing what God's word says to us in way of the gospel. And today again, we join Jacob and see what he has to say to us in way of dealing with Laban, his uncle, his two wives, his two concubines, and all his children, and what that will entail in way of how God would speak to our own hearts this morning. So I'm going to be reading a passage to you from the Gospel of Genesis, chapter 32, beginning at verse 22 and reading down to the conclusion of that chapter. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to that passage. And I've entitled the message this morning, "What's in a Name?" What's in a name? So Jacob wrestles with God is the title to this section of Scripture given by the NIV. And it says there at verse 22, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the fords of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' And Jacob, 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose around him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So at Hope, as we continue the account here, is that you would have your bulletins in hand and that you would follow the outline as we go through the message today. I turned again as I began this passage of Scripture to Darrell Johnson's definition of the gospel, and I told you about that when I began this series back in January, that Darrell, in the class that I took last year, had a definition that had 49 points in it, and I began telling you about the importance that he laid on the first kind of 9 points was more about the relationship aspect of the gospel, that God desires relationship with us. And then at point 10, and I'm going to quote here from Darrell, he says, we humans sadly turn our backs on this great relationship with God. This is what the Bible calls sin and why even good people are sinners. Point 11, all our misery is due to this turning away. Point 12, because we have turned away from the only source of life there is, we live in alienation, suspicion, blame, shame, inability to see clearly, bondage and addiction, decay and death. Point 13, the living God, this relationship did not and has not turned away from us. Despite that, the living and true God does not turn away from us. We turn away from God and live this way, but God does not turn away from us. Point 14, the living God came after us. The purpose of creation will not be thwarted by the willful rejection of mere mortals. This is really the true story of Jacob. Jacob turns away from God, but God chases after him. This is so much a part of the story of the Gospel of Genesis, portraying the sinfulness of the various patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Each of them were imperfect men, men that desired a relationship with God, but followed God imperfectly. And it's a story of our lives as well, as we have sought after God, but still follow God imperfectly. Well, I want to talk a little bit about Jacob's bent for running, trying to escape, get away. In the initial story, we see him with his brother Esau selling and procuring the birthright, selling him the bowl of stew, and then he realizes after stealing the blessing from his brother that he's got to get out of there because he is prone to being murdered by his older brother. And then we see him coming and meeting Laban and asking for the hand of his daughter Rachel and being tricked by Laban and receiving Leah instead and then marrying Rachel following that. And so then he has two wives serving 14 years. And then he decides that he's had enough of living under the thumb of Laban. And he decides that it's time to get out of there, and they decide to run. And he talks to his wives and his children, and they make a run for it. In Genesis chapter 31, this is looking back a chapter again, at verse 19 through 21, it says there, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had across the Euphrates River and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Laban, of course, catches up to the entourage, and Jacob has to face his interrogation. Okay, so Jacob, why was it that you felt that you had to run away from me? And also, I'm missing some important household gods that I have. Where are they? And so they search through Jacob's materials, all the his tents, everything that they could look through, and turn up nothing. Rachel has hidden the household gods well, and so Laban finally gives up and says, okay, but I still don't like what you've done here. This is underhanded, after he'd been very underhanded, of course, with Jacob. But he decides that he'll let them go. All this running really catches up to Jacob in way of meeting his brother Esau. And chapter 32 describes for us Jacob's journey back to his father Isaac's own place of residency. And in his travels, he's bound to meet up with his brother Esau. And in chapter 32, the beginning there, verse 6, we read some messengers to Jacob, and they said, we went to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him. This wasn't really considered a welcoming party. 400 armed men would be considered a small army, maybe a large army. And obviously, Jacob was quite fearful because he remembered all the bad blood between him and his brother. And so you can imagine the fear that was rising up within him. And looking around at his children, his wives, his possessions, and wondering what would entail. They weren't armed to the teeth like his brother Esau was. He feared for his very life. And yet God decides this would be an act of grace in Jacob's life. There's a poet by the name of Francis Thomas, 19th century British poem, and he wrote a poem called The Hound of Hell. Or sorry, Hound of Hell. Hound of Heaven. Very different. In the depths of despair, Thomas described his flight from God, running away from God, trying to get as far away from God as possible. And he pens these words, I fled from him down the nights and down the days. I hid from him, and under running laughter, I sped from those strong feet that followed after me. Thomas knew the unrelenting love and pursuit of God upon his life. In this poem, Jesus pursues Thompson in an unrelenting chase, a deliberate pacing after him, with great speed but with majestic insistence upon his life. The hound of heaven catches up to Jacob at this fording of this river. And therein he wrestles Jacob. The dream, the wrestle, the prayer, it's kind of conflated with each other, and we're not quite sure what's happening here in the text other than Jacob is alone. He's there and he's seemingly falling asleep, but at the same time he takes on and he starts wrestling this man. And a little the dream that night really come out in way of just dream. I believe that maybe as he wrestled there, as he struggled with this idea of his brother coming, 400 armed men to overtake him. What was he to do? He needed some help, and he looked at his own resources and said, "I have nothing here to defend myself." And so he's kind of divides up his family and tries to separate them and then send a gift on ahead of him so that somehow he can dissuade his brother from coming and giving him his just deserts, which really meant his own demise. So he feared that, and so he's wanting God's blessing on his life, somehow to rescue him from this very deep and dire consequence of his own making so many, many years ago. But yet, it's all coming home to roost, isn't it? He had fled, thought he could escape from all this, but yet, here it is in his face again. Here it is, his brother Esau is coming upon him. And so he's falling asleep, a restless sleep, a struggling sleep, a sleep that is crying out to God for blessing, for rescue upon his life, upon his family. And lo and behold, all of a sudden he starts wrestling something. He starts wrestling with God, wrestling with a man, wrestling in prayer, wrestling for a blessing. He wants God to bless him. And all this time, he sees what's at stake, but it's not just what's at stake in way of his brother and his own life, but it's at stake in way of eternal destiny. And what's at stake is in way of a change that God wants to procure within the heart of Jacob. Jacob clings to God, as his name testifies, a clinging to his brother's Esau heel as he was born. And he has this very image in his heart and his mind and his name as he clings to God. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 talks about holding on to God similar to his own namesake, hanging on to his brother's heel. It would seem that God is weaker than Jacob here in our text, because it says here that Jacob replied to the wrestler that really is typified here as God, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." God seeming, the wrestler seeming to give up, cry, "Uncle, I can't do it. You're the winner, Jacob." God yields seemingly to Jacob. Strange here. Jesus' parable of the persistent widow gives us some understanding of what's transpiring here in Luke chapter 18. And we read verse 1, "Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they could always pray, always should pray and not give up." And then in verse 7, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Jacob's experience is an experience to enlighten us to not only God's power, but our power in prayer with God. The wrestling is a deep wonder, an awe that God would so engage a man. Also, it plays a mysterious, awesome power of human beings to fight against God. How could indeed a man wrestle God? Yet, in resisting his merciful strivings, fighting with God, God doesn't force his way. He doesn't use his superior power, because I'm sure he could have just reached out his hand and snuffed out Jacob. But he wrestles with him, willing to yield to Jacob and responding to Jacob in way of his prayer. Well, the name change. The name change is all about a character change within Jacob. He wants to be blessed by God, but it's more of a superficial blessing, isn't it? That he just be rescued from this onslaught of his brother Esau. He desires just that, to be saved from that. God's laming of Jacob, touching of his hip at the tendon, represents the weakening of this life and this nature that Jacob has, this nature to be shrewd and cunning, using his human gifts to overcome those that are around him, and even in dealing with God. But God cripples this and deepens a change of dependency upon God. I believe at this point in weakening Jacob at the very core of his great strength, I believe he sees his very need of God in a deeper and more foundational way in his life. I think in our lives, there's many things that we keep as things that are our strengths and our power and who we see ourselves as, our very identity. Maybe it's our race. Maybe it's that we're Chinese or Korean or Scottish or French or whatever our ancestry. Or maybe it's that we are a lawyer or a doctor. We're educated people. Or we're this or we're that. We keep that as kind of our foundational identity in our lives. I think for Jacob, his foundational identity was this idea he could overcome. He was shrewd. He could hold on. And yet in that foundational place, God touches him and weakens him and says, no, what should be under that foundation of that character that you represent is something of, and something more of me, a dependency upon God. And for us as Christians, this speaks to our very identities, who we see ourselves as, who we represent ourselves to other people, that very foundation that makes us who we are as a person, as an individual. God desires below that identity to be the Christian foundation, the unity of knowing Christ as our Savior and Him as our Lord, and Him as our foundation, that we can therefore live out of that identity and dependency upon God. That our strength lies not in who we are, but in who God is. And so in that very foundational place, God touches Jacob and weakens him. So that he sees in that more so his dependency and his need for God in his heart and his life. And so seeing and knowing that now, he then has a name change. Isn't this the very yielding that we must have in our lives as we come to Christ? And isn't it even in way of our own name change? Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In that place of weakness, in that place of poverty, in that place of mourning, God says, blessed are you. There's a transformation. There's a change. His process is always overwhelming our earthiness and our selfishness. He comes to us pleading his love. He delights to be grasped by faith. And the gladly submits to our stay with us. Our victory is his victory in transforming our hearts. Jacob's new name is the prize of that victory, Israel. Israel, no longer trickster, no longer deceiver, making enemies of his brother and his father-in-law. Now his old way of doing things is gone. He has been crippled. His life for God. His name, Israel, means one who fights victoriously with God. One who fights victoriously with God. Also, prince with God. It is derived from Sarah-el. The word Sarah means fight, rule, prince. El means God. Sarah-el, Israel. Israel is God's testimony upon Jacob's life that his character has changed from Jacob. Jacob to Israel. What's in a name? God's assignment, a sign of authority, possession, insight into the heart's depths. The change in the name means a transformation has occurred in the inner man. It is both character and promise. It's a reminder of duty and high ideal. It's a job description to wrestle victoriously with God. It's the name of every Christian. It's the act of Jesus Christ at Gethsemane, praying, crying with such effort that sweats of blood came from his forehead. The agony, the struggle Christ went through would render it be wrestling. The persistent and earnestness of Jesus' efforts shows the nature of ideal prayer. It reminds us of our indifferent casual prayers as a blushing misery for God. What true prayer is valiant effort before God, a wrestling. If we are to name the name Israel for ourselves, we must walk accordingly and give ourselves more passionately to prayer and doing God's will. The name? What's in a name? A heart, a life, a devotion, a passion. Israel in turn asks for the name of the one to whom he wrestles, with whom he wrestles. The angel responds in a rhetorical question, "Why do you ask my name?" Israel already knew who he was wrestling with. He was wrestling with God. He had been in prayer to God. Who else would be responding to him? The Lord then pours out on Israel a divine blessing, abundant beyond what he had previously ever fathomed. The text doesn't recount it here, but it affirms the awesome promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. The Messiah would indeed come through this man, and he would be the God-man to take away the sins of the world. An eternal blessing was made upon Jacob that day and upon us as we name the name Israel. And we struggle with our prayers towards God, not just in way of these things that are temporal, but we see into eternity. God has a promise and a city for us. Do you believe that? Are you willing to struggle with all that you are, to know this Lord, to be in relationship with this holy and almighty God? He doesn't come to us with his superior power. He comes to us with a deep sense of love for us and enables us to wrestle with him, to struggle with him, to desire to know him. But we must do it with all of our strength. Because in doing it with all of our strength, in doing that, God is able to work and transform within us that very baseness of our identity and who we see we are before God and even to ourselves. That we are no longer a child just of this world. We're a child of the world to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize that you do an awesome thing in our lives in transforming our hearts. Lord, sometimes we just look at this world as what we must overcome. But Lord, indeed, you tell us in your word here that we must even overcome you. How is that even logically possible? It's in deep mystery, but yet you desire us to struggle with you, desire us to know you, and to desire to be held in your embrace and to hold you in our embrace, and by so doing, receive a blessing that is at the very core of our being and flows out of our lives, touching all that we touch into the gates of eternity. Lord, what an amazing truth, what an amazing reality that is as we come to your table today to remind ourselves that we have been blessed eternally in the forgiveness of our sins, and that you indeed call us Sarah-El, Israel, those that have been victorious with God. And so we take of these elements, reminding ourselves again of your great love for us, your conquering of us, but yet also our conquering of you. In some amazing fashion, Lord, you've allowed us to have power through prayer, through devotion towards you. How amazing that is, that you would look upon us as mere human beings, part of your creation, and yet give us such power, such voice into our present and even into eternity. Lord, we take of these elements a day upon our lips, upon our tongues, reminding us of your forgiveness for our sins, even as Jacob needed forgiveness for his sins. And that it was a cleansing, a working deep within his heart, the recesses of his life. Oh Lord, work deeply within our hearts and within our lives, we pray, as we take these elements upon us today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Call forth the ushers to serve the communion table this morning. As they come, just reminding yourselves again, this is a holy rite before God. We seek to commune with God